Good morning. Good to see you. I'm going to look you over for a minute because I'm going to take my glasses off, and after that, you disappear. Well, I enjoyed this Sunday school hour we had, and you've done this, I know, BJ, is when you preach a sermon, then you dissect it afterwards of things you said you wish you hadn't and things you forgot to say you wish you had. And I'm enjoying this. This is a maiden voyage for me. I've not spoke out of Psalm 71 before. And it's a psalm we're memorizing this year. And it's our psalm to help guide us this year. It's a psalm in old age. I want to get right to this. Let me, can you kill this for just a second? I'm going to cough. I guess I'm going to have another belt of this throat spray. Someone just gave that to me here someplace I was preaching. I don't know. Probably Moore Park, wasn't it, honey? Yeah. It's a guy that, if you got a problem, he's got an herb. I'm not throwing stones at herbs. I just wish that solved all our problems. Anybody know what I mean? How would you rather take an herb as a go to surgery? Would you know what I mean? Give me a spray. That took care of the problem, okay? My voice is wore out. The older we get, things wear out. And this has been my, how we've ministered, is speaking. And I heard a tape by John MacArthur. I used to get a lot of his tapes when he was a younger preacher, and I was younger. And if you hear him talk now, his voice is wore out. As you get older, some of these old preachers get these gravelly old voices, and now that's happened to me. I can't sing. I sing maybe one or two stanzas. In fact, I don't sing much when we're doing this. I enjoy the worship, but I don't sing much because I don't want to wear my voice out so I can preach, okay? Aren't you glad you came for this? Let's go. Okay, if you have your Bibles and want to turn to Psalm 71, I would encourage you while you're turning there to memorize Scripture. It is a game changer. I'm afraid I'm going to knock this off, so I'm going to set her down here. We just encourage you to take a verse and say, I need that one in my heart. It's all profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All of it is. So just, and the Psalms are a good place to memorize. I felt the Lord led me to memorize a lot of Psalms, I don't know how many years ago, and they never made it to the pulpit for some reason. They weren't verses like I'd be memorizing out of the epistles and Galatians or Ephesians or something like that. Those were the verses that were in the sermons. And I thought, well, why did God, I feel God led me. How have you ever asked God to lead you and then you don't know if it's you leading you or you're just taking off on your own? Anybody know what I mean by that? So it's hard to always know that. But I look at it now and those psalms are becoming more precious to me now. And I memorized them way back a while ago. So memorize, hide God's word in your heart. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If ye abide in me and my words abide in you, make this a home, your body, your life, your mind, your soul, for the word of God. You'll benefit greatly from it. Psalm 71 is a psalm of a seasoned veteran saint. I believe it's David. Some of the things he looks at life when he gets older, and things change. Things are changing in our life. We have spent a lot of time in a car. In fact, our car right now is just turning 300,000 miles. And I realized that when we got that, it had 60,000 miles on it. And we have sat in that car driving all over the place. And now when we get out of the car, like when I get out to get gas at a gas station or something, I get out and have to stand there for a few minutes before I even head toward the pump. Nobody has a clue what I'm talking about? Or is there one amen from somebody? This has to do a lot of stuff before it finally communicates to an arm or a leg, okay? And you kind of say, it's just part of the journey. It's where we're at, okay? Well, I quoted the first six verses in the Sunday school hour. I'd like to take off with verse 7 now and quote down to 12 That's the next six verses. And then this evening, the next six verses, because it's to try and cover that many verses in a service is really a challenge for me. And to say anything of merit about them, they all have so much stuff in them. But then I want to back up where I didn't get finished this morning. So if you weren't in Sunday school, you may not appreciate that as much. But I want to take a look at a few thoughts that help us with the flow of moving into our verses for this morning. So let's see. Verse 7. I am as a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honor all the day. Cast me not off in the time of old age, nor forsake me when my strength faileth. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him, persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O God, make haste for my help. This is a seasoned veteran saint that has known God since he's been a very young person. I think in Sunday school I asked, how many of you came to know the Lord as your Savior when you were a young person or a child? And the great majority of people raised their hand. What a great benefit that is. This is David talking about knowing the Lord and looking over his shoulder, the home he grew up in, the home of Jesse and his brothers and stuff, somehow they were good Orthodox Jews. And he knew about Jehovah God. And as a young boy, somehow embraced truths about God that affected all the course of his life. When you still talk to Jews about the king of Israel, it's David. He's the one. That was the heyday. Not Saul, not Solomon, it's David. The Star of David is on their flag, those kinds of things. This guy knew God as a young person. I didn't bring those notes up here, but let me just give you a few verses that come to mind about Paul talking to Timothy and telling him what an advantage he had by having a godly grandmother, Lois, and a godly mother, Eunice, who his father was a Greek, but those Jewish women influenced this boy for God, young Timothy, for God. And 2 Timothy, I'm guessing on the number 3:15, Paul says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Don't think you're... There's very few people going to love you more than your mother. You would agree with that. Can I tell you something? My mother loved me. I was the ugliest baby you ever saw in your life. I got baby pictures. I think, oh my soul. My ears were this big when I was born. I had to grow into them. Go ahead and laugh, but that was... Can I tell you something? You didn't want to make a mention of that to my mother. She loved her baby. Come on, are you following this at all? Think your mother loves you. And he said, don't you forget where you learned these. Because there ain't very many people going to love you more than your mother loves you. And then your grandmother even invested. And I had the privilege of having good grandmothers and good grandparents. I loved them. In fact, seeing them when I'd go and spend my summers as a 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15-year-old boy, I'd go out and spend the summers with them on their farm. It was tradition before you ate breakfast. And man, I got news for you. You're ready for breakfast because this is a farmer's breakfast. Grandma made biscuits and gravy. I don't know how them people ever stayed thin. I do not have a clue. I do too. They worked hard. Okay, farmers work hard. So you burn that stuff up. I turned mine into lard. Anybody know what I mean by that? Nonetheless, before you ate breakfast, Grandpa would open up that old Bible and he'd read some scripture to you. He wanted to feed your soul. I remember that. You got to feed your soul before you feed your body. That left a mark on me. I wonder how much of that may have influenced me to want to love the Word of God. I had a mother that loved the Word of God. And he says, but continue. That's the thing of it is. Don't walk away if you've had the benefit of having parents that took you to church where you heard the gospel and heard people prayed and listened to the struggles of the Christian journey, the realities of it. Would somebody say amen to what I just said? That's a great benefit. It's a great advantage. It doesn't guarantee you 100% you're going to walk with the Lord the rest of your life, but you've got a great advantage. Romans chapter 3, is it? Verse 1, 2, 3. For what advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there in circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. If anybody should have recognized who Jesus was, it should have been the Jews because of their heritage. They should have saw who he was. And they missed him. But boy, what an advantage they had. Now, if you've grown up in a Christian home or a home where you've heard about the one true God, Boy, that's a great advantage. Continue down the things which thou hast learned, knowing of whom thou hast learned, and that from a child, the Greek word is technon, young child, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. For all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is just to know that the Bible is true. You realize to grow up in a home where your parents believed the Bible was true, what a great advantage you had. How do you know that's not always true of homes? So this is a great advantage. David had that advantage. I know that David would have known some of the scriptures and the stories of Joshua and of Moses and of Noah and those great truths. He had those things. In fact, it says he loved the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible that established, by the way, the first five. How many of you know the first 11 chapters of Genesis is kind of foundational? Would you agree with that? This is the kind of stuff you build your life on. Without those things, man, it gets shaky everywhere you look. So this is a man who from his youth, let me give it to you. Verse 5, for thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. He says that same thing again over here in about verse 17. O God, thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto have I declared thy name. He's thankful that this psalm is acknowledging I've had a great advantage by having, to squander a Christian education. What a waste. Does it happen? You know it does. If you're here and teetering on, walking away from a faith that you were given as a young person, think carefully about it. There's a greater accountability you'll stand before God because of that advantage. Can you walk away? You know you can. What a fool. Hang in there. Finish well. Stay after God. Acknowledge the slugfest you're in. All of hell wants to oppose you walking with God. Just walk with the Lord. Now, thou art my hope. And he said, by thee have I been held up from the womb. See God's... How about this? How many of you know that nobody chose their parents? Good place for an amen. Come on, would you say that? Nobody chooses their parents. They don't choose, you know, where they're born or when they're born and all these kinds of things. By thee have I been held up from the womb. God made me. Acknowledge that. From the womb. Thou art he who took me out of my mother. When I first heard this year that they were celebrating legalizing the murder of infants that have exited the womb, that they didn't successfully kill while in the womb. Do you realize what an affront to God who takes them out of the womb? That gives them life. Whew. Yeah, you're getting political. No, just getting honest. Yeah, just getting biblical. Just getting biblical. Thou art. He acknowledges God is the one who formed him and kept him in the womb and then took him out of the womb. And then he goes, my praise shall be continually of thee. I'm just going to praise you, God, for that. Life is such a wonderful gift, such a blessed thing. Now, to this morning's message. That I left that out this morning. There was much more to say about that. But let's take off. I am as a wonder unto many. And thou art my strong, for thou art my strong refuge. Remember the person of God. In thee, O Lord, he's talking about God, do I put my trust. And then he launches into prayer. The rest of this psalm is a prayer, acknowledging needs he has that are urgent, future, and past. He's going to talk about things in the journey. How do you know the devil loves to bring up your past? Would you agree with that? Just remind him of his future. Because we know the end of the story. So he's entering this. Did I already quote the verses? No, I was just going to quote to verse 12. Did I do it already? Somebody, you ain't listening. Anybody know what I just did? I can't remember. That's a part of getting old. By the way, go ahead and laugh. It'll happen to you. How many of you need notes to tell you what to do next, okay? I need them. Okay, here we go. I am as a wonder unto many. Wonder. Why would he say I'm a wonder unto many? If you're going to be monotheistic, that means one God, you just shrunk your circle And then there's no, how do you know the world globally is a polytheistic world? Now you got Islam that is monotheistic. We got a different God. We got the true God, okay? But and that represents a good portion. But the masses of humanity are polytheistic. In other words, they have a God for everything. You got a fertility God. You got the sun God, moon God, river God, desert God, mountain God, blended God. There's gods of all. You just develop a God. The Hindu gods boast themselves of having over 1,000 gods. Polytheistic. And when you are monotheistic, one God, you shrink your circle. If you believe that you were created, that you were fearfully and wonderfully made, if you believe stuff like Psalms 100, know you the Lord, He is God, that He it is He who hath made us and not we ourselves. You know what that means? You didn't only not choose your parents, you didn't choose the time you were born or the place you were born, you didn't even choose your gender. How many of you know what I just said was countercultural? You know what has happened to us? We have heard a lie so long, we've started to believe it. That's straight out of the pit. People, God gave you a gender, and this book is a manual on how the gender is supposed to behave. Oh, never mind. Okay, here we go. I believe that God made me, me. He's made him. He assigned them to me, these to me. The whole gig is of God. You shrink your circles. I'm a wonder. You mean you really believe that? And I go, you mean you don't? You really believe you're a series of accidents over billions of years? Just a product of chance? Well, I got news for you. You're in a minority. I was a wonder unto many. In other words, you believe that God created all things. He is creator. John 3:3, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Now, that's pretty clear. He made it all. Colossians 1:16, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, whether visible or invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were made by Him, comma, and for Him. He was before all things, and by Him all things consist. What a load. You believe that? You shrunk your circles. And people say, you mean you really believe that? As a matter of fact, I do. That's the God, that's my God that I'm talking about, Creator God. Acts 17:24. Apostle Paul, Mars Hill, Parthenon, Athens. He went through the city. It says his spirit was stirred that the fact the whole city was given over to idolatry. One commentator said that he believed that there were probably over 30,000 fetishes, which are idols made to all kinds of gods in Athens, because Alexander, when he conquered the world, said, I want you to get their gods. And we'll build a temple back in Athens that will house them. They even had an idol to the un... Okay, you see, it's fun preaching here because you people already heard the Bible and know what it says. I don't have to convince you that this is... How do you know this? This is not a story. It's an account that happened with a man named Paul and a whole bunch of intellectuals of his day on Mars Hill that looked down on the Parthenon. And they said, okay, you're on, Paul. Tell us about your God. He said, let me tell you about God. First thing he does is boast of his creation, who made the world and all things in it. Seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, he don't dwell in temples made with hands. And the Parthenon is not in ruins. It's highly polished marble at its peak. He don't live there. In fact, that one couldn't contain him, couldn't contain his little toe. That's not in there, but come on, would you agree with that? He's going to talk about a God that's bigger than that building. He's going to make it real clear to him. You don't dwell in temples made with hands, as though he needed anything. I love that. How many of you have ever come to the place that God really doesn't need you to operate the world? That it's not about me, it's about him, the one who made me. And he just goes on and just gives it to him. 1 Corinthians 4:7, for who maketh thee to differ from another? How many of you get Voice of the Martyrs, that magazine? You all should. We're supposed to be as those in chains with them, okay? The persecuted church. In it, you'll find this, you open it up and it's got these three little girls from India that just got their children's Bibles. And they're dressed similarly. But I looked at them. How have you ever feel guilty of looking at a certain nationality and say they all look the same? That's what it said of us. How many of you knew that? Everybody does this. You know, And we looked at each other. Remember, it was different. It was day and night. I looked at these three little Indian girls, 10, 11, 12, and their skin color was very similar, not exact, but their eye shape, their nose, their cheek, they were so radically different. And I realized God custom designed them for His glory. Would you agree with that? He just did that with every person on the planet. He says, I'm going to make you uniquely you. Who maketh thee to differ from another? Well, the answer is God Almighty. God made us different from one another. If you believe that, you're going to be a wonder unto many. If you believe that God has judged the world in days past with a great flood, that a man by the name of Noah built an ark, and God put the animals on that ark and shut the door, and everybody perished, but Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives, that's eight people, and he's going to replenish the earth, you shrunk your circle. If you believe that he judged Sodom, you're going to shrink your circle. If you believe that he judged the nation of Israel and scattered them all over, and for over 2,000, closer to 2,500 years, they weren't a nation, God gathered them back. Did you know by 2020, 50% of the Jews in the world will live in the land of Israel? Coincidence? People, them try to tell us, how do you know God's not running a bluff when it comes to judgment? He's going to judge. He's done it in the past, and he is going to judge this world of sin. Ooh, you just shrunk it again. Sin. How do you know we live in a culture now that nothing is sin anymore? That's a trigger word. Don't say that. You just shrunk your circles, and you'll be a wonder to people. You believe that? I think the most unbelieved doctrine in the Bible is the total depravity of man. Every one of us struggle with, well, I wouldn't do that. You take the grace of the restraining grace of God away, there is nothing I am not capable of doing. Even the things that shock me that people do today, I have the capacity living in the dim regions of my darkened heart. The Redeemer that came to save us from sin really saved us from sin. He is a God that is going to judge sin. How do you know He already has? If there's sin, then there's a God who says, I'm going to judge it, and the judgment is going to be, I'm going to have to offer a sacrifice. See, the first sacrifice ever offered for man was from God. He's the one who slew the animals and put the coats of skin on Adam and Eve so they could now have, they could be redeemed and have fellowship with Him. How do you know who offered the last sacrifice for sin? God. Jesus was the last sacrifice. Come on, say amen to this. This is the gospel. This is what happened. And what did He do? He judged not just a few people. He judged the sins of the world in Jesus on the cross. No more sacrifice for sin is going to be needed. It's finished. You just shrunk your circle. You mean I don't have to do something? No. See, the gospel, the gospel was God's idea from beginning to end. He pulled it off without our help. Say amen. The whole deal, that whole thing that happened in the garden was completed in Jerusalem at the cross. He finished the work. Man, you're shrinking your circles. Redemption takes place. I become a new creation. I become seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I become sealed under the day of redemption. I have every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You believe that? It gets even more wild. I believe in a resurrection of the dead. Amen. Boy, this is good preaching. Amen. Come on, this is good, isn't it? But if you believe the stuff I'm talking about, can I tell you something? You're going to be a wonder in a minute. Because this is absolutely unbelievable without the grace of God. I could not pull that. This is God's doing and being confident. This is He who began. You mentioned He who began the good work. See, God gets all the glory and we get all the good. If you understand this, you're in a small circle. Every spiritual resurrection. 1 John 3:2-3 say this. Beloved, now, present tense, are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, future tense. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is. even as he is pure. The resurrected body of Jesus, I get to have one like that. Remember the upper room showed him his hands and his feet, and they couldn't believe it. He said, "Do you have anything to eat?" They brought him a fish. He ate the fish. He said, "See, does the spirit have flesh and bones as you see me?" You're not getting this. Let me speed this up. You don't enjoy it. I just think about the resurrection. By the way, which is my favorite subject to preach on. I love to preach on the resurrection because I believe that I've already been resurrected. If you then be risen with Christ, my spiritual deadness is now alive. Is all he's got to redeem now. He's already got my spirit. Is my body. And he's going to do that one day. He is going to come back and redeem. You say, well, how's God? What about people who have been dead for 1,000 years? They're gone. My mother's been dead for 40 years now. 40 years this year. And I love my mother, but I would not want to hug the remains in that casket of my mother now. Because they ain't nothing but a bunch of dust and bones and little... It's... How many of you have heard of a man named Job? I'm studying Job this year. I have the high water mark of his testimony. How many of you know Job had some ups and downs? How many of you know his latter end was better than his first? How many of you like to have your latter end be better than your first, but you don't want to go through the school he went through to get there? Somebody say amen. Come on, you followed that man. I don't know if I want to go. Sometimes I wonder, is there any other way? But in one of those moments, I mean, from one moment he's, you know, just, and he's having a hard time. Oh, that my life were as it were, Job 19, as it were, in months past. Months, he's been going through this. He's covered with boils. I mean, he's lost every material possession they have. Kids are all dead. Employees, all but half a dozen of them are dead. And they've gone. His wife took the hit from Satan. Oh, see, can you get much lower? But he had a high water mark. He said in Job 19:23, "Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book." And then he goes into the figurative, descriptive languages. "That they were engraved with an iron pen and let it in the rock forever. I know that my Redeemer liveth and that he shall stand upon the earth at the latter day. And after the skin worms have eaten this old body, I know that in my flesh I shall see God with my own eyes and not another." This isn't going to be a secondhand experience. When this life is over, there is a day coming when I'm going to see the Savior who's going to resurrect this old body and I'm going to be able to be in his presence. This is Job. This is the oldest book in the canon. This is pre-Abraham, post-Babel, somewhere in that area. He knew about a day of resurrection. See, that's the blessed hope we have. One of these days I get a new one. And it's, you're really shrink. This is getting crazy. You believe this stuff? How many of you can tell I do? Read my lips. This is my hope. This is part of the Christian. And this is what David is talking about. He says, if you believe this stuff, and he's going to God with his needs and say, "I am a wonder unto many." Many. You trust Christ as your Savior and believe this stuff you're hearing this morning, the stuff that's in this book, you become a remnant. I'm going to tell you this right now. If you're on the outside looking in, you know this. You're not joining the majority. You're joining the minority. Let me give you some scriptures. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. "Enter into the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth destruction, and many that be that go that way. Because narrow is the gate, and hard is the way that leadeth to life eternal, and few there be that find it." You become a wonder unto many. You will not join the majority of people. The redeemed, just take a look at the nation of Israel. It is a postage. It's a postcard compared to the volumes of people in the world. They had the truth. The minority. "I am a wonder unto many." First John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not." Because it knew him not. How many of you know we're supposed to be in this world, but we ain't supposed to be of this world? Of this world is the majority. We're in it. We're outnumbered. But how many of you have lived long enough to know that you and God are majority? This is the God we're talking about. "I'm a wonder unto many, but thou art my strong refuge." A refuge. Where do you turn when the storms of life come? If you live long enough to know there's no such thing, how many of you know this is not a pleasure cruise? Come on. We'd like it to be, but it isn't. fact, Job said in chapter 14, verse 1, man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. What do you do when the troubles come? It's not that they'll come, they come. What do you do? Medicine or the great physician? Thou art. This is staying with a theme of in thee. This is a personal relationship with God. What do you do in life when things happen that aren't on your agenda? You don't schedule. In fact, if I'm writing the script, a lot of the stuff that's been in my life wouldn't be there. I'm into everything going good. Anybody want to follow me in that? But that ain't reality. And I'm not writing the script. But there's a God who is that I can trust. Thou art my strong refuge. Do you turn to money or the one that owns the cattle on a thousand hills? Do you turn to friends or a friend that sticks closer than a brother? Friends may fail, but Jesus never. Do you turn to religion or a relationship? To a person or to an event? Do you turn to science and academia when the troubles come? Or do you go to the only wise God, our Savior? Ask yourself those questions. Thou art, there it is once again. Thou art my strong refuge. Once again, the person of God. Let's go to verse 9. By the way, verse 8, let my mouth be filled with thy praise. Praise is a powerful commodity, a weapon against the enemy, and something we don't do near enough. Praise is for what God has done. Thanks is for why he did it. Because he was not obligated to do any of the good he's done for humanity. Not one bit of it. And we are not thankful enough. This is our day that we give God thanks. Joyce and I have had our prayer time this morning where we just thanked God. Start out with about 10 scriptures. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. Continue in prayer, watch and say, with thanksgiving, be anxious for nothing, but everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercession, giving of thanks be made for all men. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise, and be thankful unto him and bless. There's so many scriptures. Why would God, how do you know that God will not fall out of heaven if you never say thank you? Why are we told to do this? It is the cure for greed. It is the cure for selfishness. And people, the older I get, to realize most of my life I have been so self-righteous, self-absorbed, self-centered, selfish. Are you going to let me take this alone, or anybody know what I'm talking about? I've been too much. The cure for that stuff as I grow on in my journey is to be thankful to God. In everything, not for everything, but in it. We're in it. And in this thing called life, troubles come. And we learn to be thankful unto God. And he says, my mouth is going to be filled with it. I'm going to say this. God, thank you. With thy praise and with thy honor all the day. You are still God, no matter what the troubles are. And then he says, cast me not off in the time of old age, nor forsake me when my strength faileth. He knows better than that. You know what he's feeling right now? As an older, seasoned, veteran saint who's got a track record of God's faithfulness to him in his life, he is feeling like God's just going to dump him, because people are. As you get older, things change. Come on, would you agree with me? Watch this. Watch my face. There used to be a neck in all that skin. Never mind. By the way, don't laugh too. I looked some of you over when I came in. You ain't doing a whole lot better than me. It's part of the curse. Would you agree with? How many of you have days when you're looking forward to the new body? Anybody want to say that? And would say, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And it's gonna. That's the hope. This ain't the hope. This ain't the hope. It is the future tense unseen promise of God, where I put my faith in the one who made it. It's that stuff. And he's feeling, and feelings are real. And you may think people get old and don't have feelings. Can I tell you something? Feelings are very real, but they are not reliable. I can't live by my feelings. Got to live by my faith. What is the truth? What has God said? Do I believe him? That's what it boils down. And that changes the course of how I deal with the troubles of life. And they come. Don't think you get old and things, troubles just cease. That's not true. It's from the cradle to the casket. It ain't over till it's over. How about that, okay? It ain't over till it's over in this journey of faith. Where do you turn in the storms? Cast me not off. This is a storm. He's feeling forsaken. When my strength faileth. I've looked at my life more seriously in the last 4 years as I realize this is our last year of itinerant preaching. What are you going to do next year? And I'm kind of thinking, well, I don't really know. I know what I ain't going to do. I ain't going to be traveling and preaching. I know in 2020 we're going to sabbatical that year. Do you realize we've not been part of a church for 31 years? How do you know when you're in a different church every week, you're not a part of a church? Would you agree with that? Hey, you got to be there. You take for granted the blessing you have of having a place like this to show up, have corporate worship, fellowship, built-in accountability by just virtue of your presence. To hear a preacher stand and proclaim, thus saith the Lord, authoritatively like, there is no plan B. Would you agree with that? That's the kind of stuff you become accustomed to. What a blessing that is. And to be able to serve in a local assembly. Oh, God knew what he was doing when he designed the church with pastors, elders, and all the gifts that he gave. He knew what he was doing because he knew we needed that. He knew we needed that. Yet we take it for granted. You grow old in the church. What a blessing. You grow old with other saints. Having friends. You know what happens when you get older? Your friends start dying. Boy, does the devil like to come in like a flood when that happens. People you've known, raised your kids with, and gotten close to. And old David's feeling, oh God, cast me down. You know what he'd penned earlier? What is it, Psalms 27 or something like that? It's on this page outside. Kind of says, I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Listen to his prayer here. Cast me not off in the time of old age, nor forsake me when my strength faileth. My strength. I have looked at my life and thought, you know what? I think too many times I have thought I have done these things. It's been my own strength that has sustained me. I know better now. I just used to think, I can do this. When you get old, you realize, I can't do this. Did anybody get that or not? You know why we moved from a tri-level where everything in the house, you got to go stairs? Upstairs to bed, downstairs to the family room, because we both took a couple of face plants coming down the stairs. And fortunately, didn't get hurt. How have you ever come down and you think you got one more step and you ain't? You go down hard. And when you hit the floor and the whole house shakes and your wife says, are you okay? I'm checking. Go ahead and laugh. You know what we are now? We're moving into a house and everything's on one level. You know how you get in? One step up. Bedroom, bathroom, kitchen. It's a much smaller house. Why? Things change. Oh, God, cast me not off in the time of old age, nor forsake me when my strength faileth. He ain't going to do that. Read Isaiah. He said, I ain't going to forsake. How do you know he said, I will never, help me, never leave? He told the disciples when he commissioned them to go into all the world, he said, and lo, I will be. Hymie always really means always. Would you agree with that now? So no matter what your age or your gender, he is going to be with you always. But he's feeling like, God, you may be leaving me. It says, when my strength faileth, my strength. I love this. This is a classic from the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 8 says this. This is the Apostle Paul, man of God, no question. He said, for we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, where we were pressed out of measure, watch this, above strength. If it's this, there's a measure. If it's this, it's limitless. And he forgets this. We were pressed out of measure, beyond strength. I love this next word. It's three words, but it's one word in the Greek. In so much. So much. I'm in it, and this is so much. Here's his response. We despaired even of life. I wonder sometimes if that for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, didn't look, in fact, I know it did. It looked appetizing to him because he said, I'm caught between two, whether to stay here and be with you or exit and be with him. He's got it. But you stop and think about that. If it's above measure, when the troubles that came to us in Asia, Hive, you know, you don't have to look for trouble. It will come to you. Come on. Amen. Would you agree? I've never been a trouble looking for trouble. I ain't looking for trouble. I ain't hunting trouble. I ain't running from it, I used to say, but now I almost think I'd run from it. I don't want trouble anymore. When I was a cop in good shape, Jimmy, you'll appreciate this. You thought you had the world by the tail. I said, I ain't looking for trouble, but I ain't running from it either. That was kind of a macho thing. Now I'm thinking, I think I'll run from it. I don't want no trouble. I don't want trouble. Trouble came to them. Listen to these verses. Galatians 1:7, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you unto the grace of Christ unto another gospel, comma, which is not another, but there are some that would trouble you. You want to shrink your circle? Believe the simple truths of this Bible. The plain stuff you can just read off of Scripture. The simple gospel. Man's condition, God's provision, those kind of things. You shrunk your circle. Because there are people that want to trouble you and say, well, you got to add this and you got to add that. No, you don't. When you start adding to this book, you get yourself in trouble. Don't do it. How about this one? 2 Corinthians 4:8, Paul said, we are troubled on every side. Perplexed but not despaired, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Troubled on every side means this. I'm facing trouble right here. Well, I'm going to turn this direction. Whoa, got trouble there. Whoa, got trouble there. Whoa, got trouble. No matter where you look, you got trouble. Full of trouble. Remember that Jesus' words to the disciples. He's getting ready to leave them. He's just said, I'm leaving. You can't come. Later on, we'll make out your... And he anticipates them having some understanding. And he said, listen, let not your hearts be... You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas goes, we don't know where you're going. How are we going to know the way? Don't miss this answer. Jesus didn't point him to some teaching, did he? He pointed him to himself. In thee, O Lord. He said, Thomas, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Come to me. You see, when trouble comes, God designs trouble. Take a look at the life of Job. He allowed things of horrible capacities so that he would know that he is the God that's with him in trouble. Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Where do you go when trouble comes? Can I tell you something? The only place a Christian has to go where he will find the solution to his troubles is to God. And if you go to God, you're in a win-win situation. If the things that you would like to have turn out don't turn out, can I tell you something? You still win. You go to God. Some of that scares you. Most of you know I only preach on one side of notes. I said I'm not going to make it more than a page because it'll get too long. But since I'll never come back... No. That's not the right attitude. I'm sorry for that. If this is too long, don't ask me back, okay? Never mind. Go ahead and ask. Okay. Do you know there's something almost sad about something you've done for 31 years? Now listen, people, I'm going to tell you something. I know I get my identity from Christ. Would you say amen to that? You don't get your identity from what you do, but there's a shade or a slice of that that I can't get away from. You do get certain identity from what you do. You do. I'm a plumber. Or instantly, if there are other plumbers, they say, oh, you know the job. Or electrician, or a carpenter, or a preacher, or a physicist. Or you get some identity out of it. You know what? When you stop doing that, some of you in here have retired probably from jobs that you had identity in that you don't do anymore. We are retiring. Never thought I'd say that. Not from Christian ministry, from itinerant preaching. That's traveling. What's it going to look like? I'm not real sure. I've had enough of my buddies retire from jobs they did for 30 and 40 years, and they didn't know what to do with themselves after they did. Because that consumed... I like structure. I don't mind doing the same thing. I don't. What does it look like? I don't know. Why is that in this message? It isn't. Okay. That's okay. You'll be old someday and talk to yourselves. Just yesterday or the day before, I was walking in the car and I was talking away. And Joyce says, were you preaching? I said, what? What do you mean? She said, well, you were talking to somebody out there. I said, was I? Was it real bad? Was it real obvious? You know? She said, yeah, pretty home. Maybe they thought I had a Bluetooth on or something, you know, if that's even what they're called. I don't know. Anyway. Would you like to get out before noon? Let's keep going. All right, here we go. Verse 10. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lay wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God, this is the accusations. Can I tell you, I'll shortcut this for you. This is straight from the pit. This is nothing but from the father of lies. Don't think you get old and the devil leaves you alone. That is not true. If anything, he intensifies his assaults, and because he says they're getting near the end. What can I do to destroy their walk with God? Listen to what he does to David. He said, for mine enemies speak against me, and these are not Philistines. He's already been told by his men, because he went out to battle the Philistines, and one of them, the sons of the giants, almost TKO'd him, and his valiant men came and rescued him and said, this is the last time you're leading us into battle, because if you get killed, the light in Israel goes out. They knew his leadership was extremely valuable, because David was a man who knew God. So these are nothing more than the wicked powers of darkness assaulting him, telling him, God, listen to the accusations. Satan is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation chapter 12, 10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren has come down to you, who accuse them before their God day and night. How do you know Satan don't take nights off? In your subconscious sleeping times, sometimes he's firing at you. But they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Wherefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them, but woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down unto you having great wrath. Why? He knows he's got a short time. I believe that's why Job is included with Noah and Daniel in the books of judgment. He's going to do this at the end of the age. Can I tell you something? I see this happening. People say, what do you see going on in the church today? It's not real encouraging. I can tell you that. He knows he has a short time, and the oppressions and accusations and lies of the devil, just like Goebbels, Hitler's propaganda, minister of propaganda, said if you tell people a lie big enough and long enough, they will believe it. That's what happened in Germany. That's what's happening in the world today. We now believe that we're just so much tissue in a womb. We call evil good, and we call good evil. We call light, that's really darkness. The light of the world, at the end of thy word came, that's really darkness. Oh, you people are so deceived. In fact, you're the problem. How do you know that they have criminalized Christianity in America today? How could that have ever happened? Because of the lies. And we've been slowly, but surely, we begin to believe them. That's not in here either. That's out of Job. The accusations of the lie. Listen to this and tell me this doesn't sound like the devil. For mine enemies speak against me, and they that lie wait for my soul take counsel together, saying, God hath forsaken him. Lie. Persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. No deliverer? I think that's one of the names of God, the deliverer. He deliver me in thy righteousness. When he's no longer righteous, we no longer have a deliverer. As long as he is, we have one, and he is eternally righteous. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. For many false prophets are gone out into the world. You know what verse 4 of that same chapter, that sets the context for the spirits that lie to us and fire thoughts at our mind. People, you know this. Some of you have heard me preach on warfare before. Not every thought you have is your own. Well, some of them come straight out of the pit, and the devil fires them, and he's relentless at his pouring these accusations. And if you tell it long enough and big enough, crazy, you'll begin to believe it. That's when you become deceived, and he's saying, oh, God. In fact, he ends, let me finish this. 1 John 4, 4 says this, but you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, that's the spirits, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. By the way, in a verse just above that says, he that believeth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, but this is that spirit of Antichrist which is in the world and now has already come. I have seen, and many of you my age or even younger, have seen America go from a Christian nation to a post-Christian nation to an anti-Christian nation. We're no longer apathetic. There is an agenda of the devil and his crowd to point to Christianity and say, you child abusers telling your kids these kinds of things. And we know from Scripture, tell your children the things of God. Tell them who he is, what he said, what the future holds. Go ahead and tell them. Now, we find ourselves in this arena. He feels this way. This is such a relevant psalm to me. I'll close with this. Oh God. Oh man, there's so many things I'm leaving out on that. That's okay. This is the first time I've preached these messages. I'm trimming off some stuff. I got to do it. That's okay. I preach these sermons to myself too, so I enjoy them. If you ever hear me sit and saying amen, you know I'm preaching. Okay, I'm just preaching to myself. I'll close with this. Oh God, be not far from me. You know what old David said earlier? It is good for me to draw near to God. If God seems far away, guess who moved? It wasn't God. So God, be not far from me. How many of you are glad that he is a very present help in time of trouble? Say amen to that. See, you get trouble, and there's going to be trouble. It's coming. It's coming. It just comes down. The trouble that came to us. Okay, all these different trouble verses, and many of them I left out in here. The troubles that come. Oh God, his cry once again is to God and saying, be not far from me. Oh God, make haste for my help. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy to find grace to help in time of needs. Oh, the horribleness of feeling lonely. Cast me not off in the time of old age, nor forsake me when my strength faileth. I can tell you this, Joyce and I have a prayer we've prayed for years. God, keep letting us grow old together. We hope God hears and answers that prayer. You want to know why? I don't want her to ever be alone, and I don't ever want to be alone. In fact, I can't even take it if I come home to some place I've been gone preaching that day or something, and I come home and she's gone to the kid's house or someplace else, and that house is empty. I don't want to be there. I'm on that phone saying, where are you, woman? I got a verse of Scripture for you. I need you. Any man know what I just said or not? I don't like coming home without my wife being there. Does the devil want to capitalize on loneliness? Can I tell you he wants to? If he can isolate you and make you feel like you're... Can I tell you something? If you know God as your Savior, you are never alone. You're never alone. And he feels alone. And they're real feelings. And his prayer goes vertical. Oh God, help me. Well... Tonight, I'm going to preach on the next six verses. I didn't even know. Did you put the titles of the sermons in the bulletin? I didn't. I gave you some titles, but I don't even know if I've touched on them. Huh? They're in there? Okay, good. Sorry. When you can't remember what you tell people the sermon titles were. It'll be good tonight. Come back. It's only a 10-minute sermon. Is my nose growing at all? God bless you, dear people. Let me pray for you. Anybody just want to say this morning, I feel some of the pain old David felt, and I just need some help. Would you just remember me in this prayer? Anybody want to raise your hand and say, okay, got troubles, don't we? We're going to have them. God help us. Oh, Lord, help us. We're not going to go anyplace else. We're not going to go to man. We can't. We are frail children of dust, but we go to the one who organized the dust and made us with all the intricacies and all of the issues in our life that we face. Oh, God, help us in this journey of faith to be true to you, never to be a reproach upon your name, never to bring shame upon you, dear God. We want to finish well. We want to stand this thing and just be faithful. We don't have to be brilliant. We don't have to be successful or wealthy or handsome or beautiful. But we do have to be faithful. God, you love faith, and you've given us the ability because of your word, the faith that's in it for us. I think was mentioned this morning, oh God, increase our faith. We need to have strong faith in which we're living today.
And our faith has to be in you, not just concepts, not just theological points of T's and I's, but in the very person those truths represent. It's you. And God, if you take note and are concerned with a hair that drops from our head or one sparrow, we are worth more than many sparrows to you. Help us, dear God, to be all you've called us to be, to walk in the Spirit, to find ourselves when trouble comes, to turn to you, you, O God, the great God, the only true God, and put our trust in you. May we learn things from David in this psalm that will enhance and help us in our journey of faith. And we are in a journey, Lord. Some of us are near the end, and we are the beginning of it. Some in the middle of it, some just a new starting. We need you through all the phases, all the stages of our journey. Dismiss us with your grace. Send us away a little different than what we were when we came. Give us the joy that belongs to us in you. Because that's our strength, the joy of the Lord. In the precious name of your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray these things. Amen. Now, I had a thought cross my mind, whether it's of the Lord or not, I don't know, but I will make mention of it. I didn't plan on bringing any books with me. I had a few left over from the place I went yesterday, and they're on the back. If you'd like a book on the basics of the Christian life, I've written 7 of them as a legacy of faith for our children and grandchildren. The sign says book costs $5 if you can help. If you can't, just take a book and welcome. That's the way I do it every place I go. I don't make any money on these books. They're self-published. If you'd like one, the one on marriage is great if you know somebody's struggling in their marriage. If you know somebody you're concerned for their soul, the book on the gospel is excellent. We've sold over 25,000 of those now. I can't hardly believe that. I wrote them for our grandchildren. The one on spiritual warfare and the one on prayer, those are the ones that seem to go the most. One of my favorites is the one on grace. I've understood grace. I had to write a book on the subject before I finally understood grace. How many of you are glad you can be saved by grace without understanding the grace of God? But finally, you've got to come to what this commodity is. You know what it is? When you understand grace, you quit asking God to change your circumstances or your situations, and you start asking for grace to deal with them. Then if nothing changes but you, that's all that needs to happen. God, change me. I can deal with this. Well, you're dismissed. God bless you. Thank you for coming. Hope you come back tonight at 6, and it's a short sermon, maybe. You're dismissed.